I want us to think tonight about faithfulness, which I think as we look at the Scripture is demonstrated to be the key to acceptable service unto our Father in heaven. A very basic principle of our dealing with one another establishes that one of the highest, if not the highest, responsibilities that we can sustain to each other is what is commonly referred to as a fiduciary relationship. Indeed, the law of man tells us that there are special penalties provided for those who are placed by the law or by relationship into a fiduciary capacity and responsibility and who breach that trust. When that person is brought into the court, the penalties that are applied to him will be more extreme than the penalties that will be applied to someone who did not sustain or have that relationship. The greatest disappointments in life are reserved for those relationships of trust, where a husband or a wife breaches the trust of that relationship, or a parent or a child breaches that relationship. And I suggest to you that the Scripture recognizes that principle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul said, "It is required of a steward that a man be found faithful." This word faithful is of such significance that it is one of the names that the Scripture applies to the Son of God Himself. In Revelation 19, verse 11, John said, "I saw the heavens opened, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is named Faithful and True." This word faithful is of such importance that it is a description of the people of God. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the brethren in Ephesus, he addressed his letter to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. He addressed the Colossian letter to the holy and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus in Colossae. The name faithful, the word faithful, is of such importance that it is applied in the Scripture to those who remain true to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, to one of the seven churches in the early part of Revelation, said, "I know where you live, where Satan's throne is. But," he said, "you were true to my name. You did not renounce or go back on your faith in me. Even in the days of Antipas, my faithful servant." Who died in your city where Satan lives. This word faithful is of such significance that it is one of the conditions of eternal life. Again, to one of the seven churches, to Smyrna, "Be thou faithful even to the point of death, and you will receive the crown of life." Over and over again, this term faithful is used to describe Jesus Christ, to describe His followers, to describe those who are in right relationship with God. But the question is, what does it mean to be faithful? Knowing what faithful is and the importance that it has in Scripture, you and I desire to be faithful. But what does that mean for you and for me? I think we get an insight into it, first of all, by going back into the Old Testament. You recall the difficulties that God had with Eli toward the end of Eli's judgeship in Israel. He came and he talked with Eli and he talked about the problems that he had had with Eli. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 35, he said, I'm going to raise me up another judge. I'm going to raise me up a prophet who will be faithful. What does that mean? And do according to all that is in my heart and mind. To be faithful to God means to do according to what is in God's heart and in God's mind. Obviously, that implies that to be faithful requires knowing the Word of God, for therein is His mind revealed. And unless we know His mind, we can't do His will. We might do some things that His will requires, but we're not doing His will. Because we don't know what His will is. It's just by accident that we do them. We must understand then what the will and what the mind of God is. And to be faithful, we submit ourselves to His will and to His mind. To do the will of God and be faithful means to use wisely that which is entrusted to us. A few moments ago, we had read for us a rather lengthy parable of the Lord. One with which we are all familiar, that we've read on many occasions. And we heard how there was a man fixing to go on a journey who called his servants unto him and distributed to each of them certain talents, to one 5, to one 2, and to another 1. And he held each of them responsible for that which he had given them. To be faithful means to use wisely that which God has entrusted to us. Now from this we ought to learn, we need to learn, we have to learn that being faithful does not depend upon our using wisely what has been entrusted to other people. The one talent man was not responsible for using wisely 2 talents because he did not possess them. They had not been entrusted to him. He was not a steward as to the 2 talents, but just as to the 1. The 2 talent man was not a steward over 5 talents, for he had not been entrusted with 5. He was not a fiduciary for 5. He had 2, but he was responsible for using wisely what the master had given to him. So we need to learn that being faithful doesn't mean using wisely what has not been given to us. But secondly, we need to learn that it does not depend upon our being entrusted with much. The 5-talent servant was given 500 times what the 1-talent servant was given. He was given 2.5 times what the 2-talent servant was given. And that's all he was responsible for. It doesn't depend on being entrusted with much. You see, being entrusted with little, as we'll discover in just a few moments, is going to determine the extent to which we can be entrusted with more. For the Scripture says, Luke 16 and verse 10, that person who has been trustworthy in regard to a few things will be trustworthy as to many things. But that person who has been dishonest as to a few things will be dishonest as to many things. Well, what does it depend on? It depends upon our being trustworthy with our worldly possessions. Notice that in the parable which Jesus told, that the money, 5 talents of money, 2 talents of money, 1 talent of money, that was not a sum that belonged to, that had been generated by, or had been created as a result of the wisdom and the energy of the servants or the slaves. It was something that had been given to these individuals as a result of the master's observation and the master's generosity. And he said, now that I have given you that, you are responsible for using it. Is not the same thing true as to each of us? That which you and I possess is not something that has been generated as a result of our energy and our effort solely. It is because God has given us the talent, God has given us the ability, and we have used what God has given us, at least to some extent, to produce that with which God has blessed us. And because God has given it, God has the right to expect, God has the right to demand that you and I will use it wisely so that when He returns, we may present it unto Him. As a matter of fact, if you'll read the very next verse after Luke 16 and verse 10, the 11th says, if you have not been trustworthy with your worldly possessions, who will trust you with the true riches? That question doesn't need any comment, does it? To be faithful means to be faithful, to be trustworthy with our worldly possessions. It means to be faithful with that which belongs to others. The 12th verse in Luke 16 says that if you've not been faithful or trustworthy with that which belongs to others, who will give you that which is your own? If you invested in something year after year after year, and it provided no return to you, how would you feel about that investment? Would you think you had made a good one? Would you be happy with it? Would you continue to watch it? Or would you get rid of it and try and put your money somewhere where you could get a return? To ask the question is to answer. Let me suggest something to you. Our ability is God's treasure. God has invested in each one of us question in my life. And I'll just talk about me. You think about yourself. In my life, is God getting a return on His investment? In my life, is God satisfied with His investment? I suggest to you that you and I, in the responsibility that God gave to us, when He gave unto each of us ability and went into a far country, is to look for opportunities and look for ways that we can achieve God's purpose in our lives. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 is a verse most of us grew up knowing. We learned it primarily from the King James, which says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's a good lesson. But the later and better translations render that passage, give diligence or be diligent to present yourself approved unto God. It's not something that happens by accident. It's something that takes attention just like it does with the worldly investments that we make with our money. Going back just a little bit in that letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, the second letter, chapter 1 and verse 6, he says to Timothy, stir up the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. And I like the modern speech. I think it's the NIV that translates that. Fan the flame. Work at it. Give diligence. We look at the situation and we look at ourselves and we say, oh, if I just had a class like Bill. Or if I just had the ability of a Mary or a Sam or somebody else, I could do such wonderful things for God. But let me suggest to us tonight that it is not where you are that makes the difference. It is what you are. And even more so, it is what you are willing to become through Jesus Christ in God our Father. You see, the very best way for you and for me to dedicate our lives to the Lord and be faithful is just to begin where we are with what we have and do what we can. And leave the rest of it up to the Lord. The truth is that if we will use the gifts that God has given to us, He can bless us with greater gifts. But it is also the truth tonight that if we will not use, if we are not using the lesser gifts that God has given to us, we would not use the greater gifts were we blessed with them. I'm sure you've heard the story of the man who was approached to make a contribution to a church project. And he politely declined the contribution, but with the comment, well, let me tell you, brother, and there were some brothers who had gone to talk with him about making a gift. Let me tell you, brothers, if I had $2,000, I'd give you one of them. That tells you something right away. He doesn't have $2,000. But the brothers who called on him knew a little bit about his business. And said, if you had two pigs, would you give one? And he says, that's not fair. You know I've got two pigs. If we will not use the pigs, we won't use the $1,000. If we will not use the lesser gifts, we will not use the greater gifts for God. Jesus expressed it this way, again, Luke 16:10. He who is trustworthy in a few things, very few things, will be trustworthy in many. But he that is dishonest in a very few things will be dishonest in many. To be faithful means to use wisely that which has been entrusted to us. I suggest to you that this includes not depreciating the talents with which we've been blessed. Some folks constantly say, well, you know, I'm just one of those one talent people. Or sometimes we may hear someone say, I don't believe God has given me any talent at all. If it isn't right to take credit for our talents because God has given them to us, I suggest to you tonight that it is not right to depreciate the talents that God has given to us. In fact, if I or someone else were to depreciate your talents, it would upset you, and rightly so. Let's assume that some of you ladies invited me into your home and prepared a very wonderful meal. You'd planned on it for a week. You'd worked on it for 2 or 3 days. You'd spent the day before the meal in the kitchen around a hot oven. And in spite of all of that, when the appointed hour came, you still had a smile on your face. Isn't that wonderful? Having worked like that, slave. And I came in and I sat down at your table and I had 2 helpings of this and 3 helpings of that. And the dessert came and I had 4 pieces of that. And after the meal was over, we went into the living room to sit down, and I take the easy chair and lay back and sort of prop my feet up, and I say, you know, you're a really good cook, but you're not as good a cook as Sister So-and-so. Would that upset you? I'd suggest maybe you ought to go get a pot of boiling water and just see if my head could take it. Because that's about what I would deserve for something like that. But how often do we take that attitude about our own talents and abilities in relationship to the talents that God has given to us? Well, I don't have any talent. I don't have any ability. To come up to a businessman and say, you're a good businessman, but you're not as good as brother so-and-so. If it would be wrong for me to say that, why then, when asked to do things for God, do people say, oh, I'm just sure a lot of people can do that better than I can? Is it humility? Is it indifference? Is it laziness? You want the answer? Just look back to the parable. Matthew 25, verse 26. The one talent man has just depreciated his ability. He just said, oh, I couldn't do it. Lots of people who could do it better than I can. I don't have any talent. I don't have any ability. I was afraid. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. That's what Jesus says. That's his answer to the question. Is it humility? Is it indifference? Is it laziness? Hear the answer of Scripture tonight. God has given us all some ability and we can use it. We are part of the body of Jesus Christ. And it takes every member of that body doing what he or she has been blessed with the ability to do to make the body function. And when each of us gives himself or herself to the extent that God has blessed us with the ability to do those things that we can, then we're going to see the body function. We're going to see it bring fruit forth to the glory and honor of God the Father through Jesus Christ the Lord. Finally, let me suggest that to be faithful means to teach others. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, "That which thou hast learned of me, the same commit thou unto faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Part of being faithful is to make sure that the gospel is propagated from generation to generation, that it is preserved for those who come after us. And the best way for us to do that is to be certain that each of us is at the forefront doing that which we can. Even if it's nothing more than to hold up the arms of others and to encourage them along the way. If we don't do that, how shall we expect God to deal with us? How would we deal with a mate that breached our trust? How would we deal with a fiduciary who violated his responsibility to us? We would want punishment meted out. Shall we expect that God will deal any differently with those who are unfaithful? Indeed, based upon the parable which we read, we know that He will not, for He cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. That doesn't leave but one question. How should the unfaithful act? Should the unfaithful steward just go his way and keep his ill-gotten gain? Or should steps be taken to bring him to an accounting for the violation of his trust? What about the unfaithful mate? How should we deal with the unfaithful? What should be expected? What should that person do? If he wants to be received back into the good graces of someone that's been wrong. Let's just assume tonight that after this service is over, go home. Sunday night's popcorn night. Do all the things that are normally done. Go to bed and I get up in the morning. I get in my car and I go off to work. And come coming home time tomorrow night, I don't come home. Millie thinks, well, as usual, he's just working late. But about 8 or 9 o'clock, I haven't called. She hasn't heard. She gets a little concerned. She calls the office. And there's no answer. I don't come home that night. I don't come home Tuesday night or Wednesday night or Thursday night or Friday night. I don't come home that week. I don't come home the next week. I'm gone 3 or 4 weeks. She doesn't hear from me. She doesn't have any word at all. And then after about 4 weeks, comes Saturday morning, I've still got my key. She hadn't changed the locks. And I hit the house and I open up the door and I walk in and she's fixing breakfast and I sort of toss my hat over on the table and sit down and say, "Hey, honey, what's for breakfast? What do you think I'm going to get for breakfast? Remember that boiling water we talked about?" And that's exactly what I ought to get. Anybody who has the audacity to just wander off like that and come in with a never so much as by your leave, or honey, I'm sorry, or honey, forgive me, I've wronged you, won't you take me back, won't you forgive me? And yet sometimes people treat God just exactly like that. Sunday night is over and we walk out the door and we go on our way and we're not back for a month. We're not back for 2 months. We come back wandering in after a month or two and we sit down and we say, Lord, I'm home. Serve me your supper. Never so much as a by your leave. Never so much as a Lord, I'm sorry. Never so much as a Lord, forgive me. I've sinned against heaven and against thee. We would expect those who wrong us upon this earth to ask our forgiveness and receive us again. And I suggest to you that God expects the same thing. But for those who are faithful, there's a reward for the faithful. Those who use wisely what God has given to them, those who are good stewards of that with which God has blessed them, those who work diligently to be of the same heart and the same mind as God and to do His will. Revelation 17 and verse 14, we read, they shall war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with Him shall be His called and chosen and faithful to share in that victory which has been won by the Lord, the faithful. Will receive a reward. Even in this parable, aren't those beautiful words? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful, trustworthy over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Listen to it. Come and enter into your master's happiness. Can you think of anything greater than that? And did you notice, good people, that exactly the same reward was given to the 2-talent person as was given to the 5-talent person? And I'm convinced tonight that if the 1-talent person had been faithful, he would have gotten exactly the same reward, because the question that God is interested in is not how many talents do you have, but have you been faithful? And if you'll be faithful, you'll hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come and enter into your master's happiness. It's there for you if you'll be true to Him. If you're not a Christian tonight, wouldn't you come with faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of sins, confess your faith in Him, be buried with Him in the waters of baptism, arise to walk in newness of life, and go on your way to serve Him faithfully, even unto death, that you may receive the crown of life. If you've wandered away from Him, won't you come back to Him tonight to walk once more faithfully with Him? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?